So much for coming. It's a little cloudy looking out there, and maybe there's some storms up north, and so that might have prevented a few people. Maybe they'll drift up to Wheeler County and rain on us at home. Appreciate so much the invitation to be with you. Thank you so much for that. It's just truly been a joy. Catch up with everybody and meet some of the newer faces. It's really made me happy. Special treat tonight, Brother Ryan Smith from all the way in Wheeler, Texas. Let me tell you about Ryan Smith. His wife had to go away for the weekend, and he said, well, I ain't sitting around here. I'm driving to Lubbock to hear Sean, which he hears me all the time. So that tells you how good a guy Ryan Smith is. If you hadn't got a chance to meet Ryan, well, encourage to meet him. He's a wonderful guy from back home. The study of the evening, I'd like to encourage you to dwell on with me and think on with me a little while, is the idea of, can our salvation be lost? Can one who is truly saved be lost? And the bulk of the religious world, or at least the bulk of the Christian world, says no, that's not true. Well, I want to be like the Bereans, and let's study whether this is so or not from Scripture tonight. So I'd encourage you to open your Bible, and the verses will be up on the screen, of course. Hope you'll engage your mind in this study this evening for just a little while. So that's the question. And we're going to begin, oddly enough, in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. The Lord said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You may think it's odd to begin here, but I want to begin with the children of Israel, who I want you to notice, first of all, were God's chosen people. They were the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was a man of faith, and it was God's right to choose whatever man he wanted to choose, but he came down and he chose Abraham, and ultimately his family was blessed by God to become a great nation, and they would ultimately be the Jewish people from whence came Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, that nation's in trouble, and they are in bondage. They are enslaved in Egypt. And you know what? They cry to the Lord. And you're familiar with their plea, save us. Save us. And they cried to the Lord. Not just once or twice, not 1 or 2 years, but I want you to understand, 400 years, they pled with the Lord, save us. And in the fullness of time, God made the choice to do that. And he came down to Egypt to show Egypt a thing or two. And so God turned all the water into blood. And then he brought frogs all over the land. And following that was lice, and then it was flies, and then murrain, which is a disease in the cattle, followed by boils on man and beast, and then hail that the Bible says was mingled with fire, and finally locust, and then darkness. Did you know every one of these plagues corresponded to an Egyptian god? Every single one. And he pronounced a judgment on this evil nation, this idolatrous nation. And then came the death of the firstborn. And then, of course, Moses led the people through the Red Sea. And just when the people of Israel thought it was certain calamity and disaster was upon him, because their way they were caught up against the sea, and here came Pharaoh with all his chariots up behind them, God through Moses parted the water, and they went through on dry ground. And Moses and his chariots charged in there. Were they saved? were the people of Israel saved? I don't know how you could say no. Maybe what you'd like to do is go, well, let's get really technical, brother. They were freed, not saved. I'll tell you, we all know better than that. They've been praying for this salvation from their misery, from their oppressors. And they were freed, yes. They were saved upon that day. They certainly were. Now I want to go a few chapters ahead, about 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 32, begin verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And he said, rather, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. It's illogical. It makes no sense. What they saw in Egypt, they saw the blood. They witnessed the frogs. They heard the cry of all the mothers of the land of Egypt mourning their lost sons and lost daughters. How so quickly could you turn to idols? And how so quickly could we take something that we'd just taken out of our ear and go, there's our God, the God that's been leading us. In fact, they said, these be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Couldn't have been further from the truth. But you know, the historical account here continues. It says in verse 5, I hit the wrong button, I'm sorry. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offering, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What are they doing? They're worshiping a false god. They're worshiping an idol they just made. And after all these years of pleading for salvation, after all these years of begging God to help, they finally get clear of that land of Egypt. They finally got clear of their taskmasters. They turned to idolatry. I'll tell you, it's even worse than that. You look up the words behind rose up to play, indicate to me they were committing fornication in worship to this God. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. I want you to notice what he says. You go, you get your people. God didn't say they're my people. Your people, Moses, the people you led, they've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way of which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto it, said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. He says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I want you to know something. God sees it all. He could see what they were doing. He could see what was in their hearts. And he said, "Your people, Moses." And I'll tell you, it's probably some hard words to hear. God says to Moses, his prophet, "You leave me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. And I'll make of you a great nation." And God could have kept his promise to Abraham through Moses. Sure could have. Certainly could have. And Moses goes down there, and what does he see? Well, you know what he saw. But you know, before he saw that, he besought the Lord. And he said, "Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" But you know, in verse 19, the Bible says it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf. This is Moses. And the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. When Moses saw it, he's mad too. And those people that were saved, we're no longer saved. They went from in the hands of the Egyptians in trouble, captive, to the hand of God, breaking the law of God, disobedient. They were saved out of the hand of Egypt, and they fell into the hand of an angry God. You know, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, he says, "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated." We talked about this language a little bit on Wednesday night. It's judgment language. It's judgment language. He says, "His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened." You know what this tells to me? The judgment of God, it's his authority. And I will tell you today who is saved. Whoever God says is saved, they're saved. It's not up to man to decide who's saved. It's not up to you and I to say who's saved or not saved. It's God that has that authority. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, has very similar language. Verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened." Well, I ask you a question. What books? What books is he talking about? I understand Revelation, symbolic, says in the very first part of the book, these things he signified unto John. And it's this same judgment type language. Oh, I goofed up. The books, he says, they will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The things that are written in the books are our deeds. God knows that. That's something I want you to understand. God knows your deeds. Further than that, he knows your heart. He knows who's stiff-necked. And he knows who's humble. God knows all those things. He says in verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what's in the books. our deeds. It's a record. Is there a literal book? I don't think so. I think it's God. God has this record. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to be saved? Your name needs to be in the book of life. My name's in the book. Class of 1989, Briscoe, Texas, seniors. I was vice president. There were six of us. That don't mean anything, does it? To be in that book. If you want to be saved, your name needs to be in the book of life. You know who does that? God does that. God does that. So a question, if your name is in the book of life, are you saved? If your name is in the book of life, are you saved? Well, yeah. You know, ultimately, there's only going to be two places. There's going to be heaven or hell. And if your name is not in the book of life, then you'll be cast into hell. And the opposite's also true. If your name is in the book of life, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And there's only one way to get your name in the book of life, and that's for God to put it there. So, another question that I think is important is, are there names in the book of life right now? Because I've heard people say, well, no, God's going to do that later. Are there names there right now? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Evidently, there's names right now, as we speak, in the book of life. What a wonderful thought. That those who labored for the gospel. And what's wonderful about this passage of Scripture, he describes not only the men who labored, the women who labored with him, his fellow laborers, both men and women, their names in the book. I want to tell you something. I want your name to be in that book. I do. I want your name to be in that book. I think you want your name to be in that book. It's the book of life. That's the goal of every one of our lives. That's the goal. To live the kind of life that God will write my name in that book. To be washed in the blood of Jesus and have our names in that book. That's the ultimate goal of those things. When does God write names in the book of life? The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now listen carefully. For the promise is to you. It's to you. And to your children. and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself. Now, if you want God to write your name in the book, there's something that you have to do. Save yourself. You may say, well, Brother Sean, you just said no man can do it. That's true. God's got to do that for you, but he's put some standards on that. And the admonition that the Apostle Peter gave was to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what I'd encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to do that. I would encourage you not only to do that, but to follow and serve the Lord. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I believe from these passages of Scripture that when you are baptized into Christ, that God writes your name in the book. He said, save yourselves. The only logical thing that they knew to do was to go and repent and be baptized. That's what they were told to do. And by doing that, they would save themselves by being obedient to God. He would write their name in that book. The book of Romans, chapter 8, now verse 15. He says, for ye not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Those people who did those things were adopted into the family of God, just like the seed of Abraham. Just like the children of Israel. They were the people of God. And if you follow down through time, through the New Testament, from Acts on through, there's a lot of admonition to the people of God, to those people whose names were written in that book, such as Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, where the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I tell you what, folks, sometimes I get to tell people bad news. Sometimes I call my buddy Paul and I say, hey, I got some bad news. He'll say, uh-oh. I'll tell you what, if I came to Jeff and said, I got some bad news, Satan's going to chew you up and spit you out. That ain't good news. The fact is, I could tell every one of you that tonight. Satan's going to chew you up and spit you out. So there's a whole other element here to salvation I want you to think about a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, which have forsaken the right way have gone astray. What does it mean for people to follow the right way and then go astray? Doesn't that indicate people, it makes a difference what they do? It makes a difference the choices that they make? I believe that's what it means. He says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know what he's describing? That within the church, there were going to be people who taught things that were wrong. They were going to bring in division and heresy, and he gives a warning about those things. There were going to be Christians who fell away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You know what? There's people who learn the truth, and they take the Bible and they just twist it. And they teach things that are not true. They teach other people to follow those things. And he warns us about it. You do that to your own destruction. what he says. Revelation 2, verse 11 says this, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." What does it mean to overcome? What does that mean? He that overcometh. I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. Life. The temptations, the trials, the Satan sifting you like wheat. You know what? Satan don't care about those who are lost. He don't have to worry about them. He don't have to work on them. He don't care about those who've deceived and lost their way. He focuses on the saved. And every one of us has trials that we face and heartaches, loss, failure, disappointment, sin, and shortcoming. And day by day, Satan tempts us and he tries us. And oh, how true the words of Peter. What about the people who don't overcome? What about the Christians who give up? What about the men and women whose name are written in the book and they give up and they walk away? Judas did. What about those people? 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." It was true then. There were people back then that walked away from the church. They left. They gave up. They quit. Revelation 3, verses 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." I want you to listen to me carefully. God can write your name in the book of life, and he can just as easily blot it out. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if your name's in the book of life, you're saved. But if you turn, if you follow those false teachings, if you walk away, he can just as easy blot out your name. Do you know that? Saved, blot out. Just that easy. He can write it. He can remove it. Nothing to God. I want to wrap this up, this study. I appreciate your attention. I want to turn to the book of Jude. Jude's an interesting book. It doesn't really have chapters. There's just one. So there's no chapter. It's just the book. A lot of debate on who Jude was. I'm not going to get into it. Don't think it matters for the study this evening. But I want you to go with me. Just bear with me. It'll be a longish conclusion. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called." The question is, who is Jude speaking to? And I'm going to tell you, I believe it's the saved. Because he said, the sanctified by God, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. This letter that Jude is writing is to the saved. Two, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." What is Jude saying to the sanctified, what is Jude saying to the saved? Mercy, peace, love, be multiplied. 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So what exactly is he writing to the saved about? Salvation. He says this, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what is the message of salvation? Earnestly contend for the faith. So that is my message to you, my brothers and sisters. Earnestly contend for the faith. You've got to do that every day. Don't take a day off. Contend for the faith, because the devil's contending against you. Every day, without fail, he works 366 days a year. He don't take a day off. He works. And so you, my friend, should earnestly contend for the faith. Your time is short. So short. Our strength is so small. This is the message to the saved. An exhortation. He needed to write it. Earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There were people who were turning away. There were people who were teaching other people to turn away. And they crept in, they snuck in to do that very thing. So I want you to now notice verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. There's no doubt of the answer to the question, can a person who is saved be lost? Absolutely, yes. Because here's a tremendous example. I don't know if I've done a good job or made a good case. I've tried. I've got one last punch to throw. I'll throw it. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness until the judgment of the great day. I'm going to tell you, folks, if an angel that's with God can be lost, then you who are saved today can certainly be lost. Certainly. I've said this most every night. I don't know you that well. I don't know what's going on in your life. I do know this. God wants you to be saved. Oh, he does. It's been his plan from the beginning that men and women be saved. It'd be impossible without God and his blessings. He gave his only son that you can be saved. You know what else God knew? He knew it would be hard. He knew that. He knew there'd be challenges that were great. He knew that. But he's blessed us. He's given us everything we need through his word. He's blessed you with the congregation here that loves you. that we work together to try to go to heaven. I don't know what else to say to you tonight, but earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly. And only you can answer the question, are you doing that? Are you earnestly contending every day? Or are you just drifting along, not really engaging? Don't give the devil the upper hand. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you the truth. We all need help from time to time. We all need someone to help us along the way. We need the strength of a brother or sister. And maybe you're going to sit through this invitation song and go home. But I'm going to tell you something. You know if you need help. You know. I don't know. You do, though. And if you leave here tonight and you get in your car and you go home and you say, I wish I'd have went up there and got some help. How foolish. Contend for the faith. You have that opportunity tonight to bring your needs to the Lord. And He'll help you to overcome. So if we can help someone tonight, you have a few moments while we sing. You're intelligent people. If you need help, please come.